Well, we are in our final week of looking, we've been in this series called Moolah, where we've been looking at money. And I want to give a disclaimer right out of the gates of this particular sermon this morning to let you know that a lot of what we're talking about in this series applies to really to people who are followers of Jesus. Now, some of it is applicable to everyone, and it's stuff that you would hear Dr. Phil or Oprah talk about, and that's cool, and hopefully it's profitable, and hopefully it's helpful. But some of what we've been talking about really only applies to you if you've come to the place in your life where you said, hey, I'm just going to full out follow Jesus with my life. I'm not just going to talk about being a Christian. I'm going to like actually actively follow Jesus. And so if you come to a point that we're talking about and you go, oh, I don't know what I think about that one. First of all, I would encourage you, think about it. Look at what the Word of God has to say about that principle. And then maybe ask the question, is this an area where I just need to give this part of my life over to Christ and trust Him in this area? So what we've been doing over the last couple of weeks is looking at some principles from God's Word. A lot of these principles come straight out of the wisdom literature, which are the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. And these are just basic principles that have to do with our finances and how we can use our finances in a way that would bring God glory and honor. So we've looked at 6 habits already, and then today we're going to look at 3 more habits, so we'll have a total of 9 habits. Let me go all the way back to the first one. We'll do a little review, and then if you haven't been here for the course of the series, we won't leave you in the dark wondering what in the world we're talking about. So the first habit was a habit of thinking like a, anybody remember? Thinking like a manager, okay? This goes against a lot of what we've learned intuitively, not learned like explicitly being Americans, but just from all the messages from marketing and advertising that most of us are actually trained. We don't realize this, but we have been trained by marketing and advertising to think like a consumer. Which is why we give in to you know, that you go into Kroger to buy a couple items and you walk out with way more than you thought, or you give in to that advertising pressure to buy something that really isn't a good use of your resources, but you give in to it because we've been trained to think like consumers. And so this first habit is just coming to God and saying, God, I want to think like a manager. Help me, teach me, empower me through your Holy Spirit to think like a manager. That means that I recognize that everything that I have is a gift from God, and I want to not feel guilty about that. I want to feel appreciative, and I want to feel responsible to make sure that I'm using the money that God has entrusted me in a way that is worthy, in a way that He would smile upon. So that's the first habit, is thinking like a manager. The second habit is a habit of hard, honest work. That if God has enabled me, if He's given me the body, if He's given me the ability to work hard, I'm going to work hard. I'm not going to be lazy. I'm not going to blame others. I'm just going to go after the work that God puts in front of me. I'm going to knock on the doors. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work honestly. The third habit is, you know, the nerds in this room get a kick out of this, and we love this one, but it's a habit of keeping good records. Keeping good records. If you love Excel, this is for you, okay? Keeping good, but you know, even if you don't love Excel, even if you're not organized, keeping good records is so important because we're accountable. God's entrusted stuff to us. We're accountable for how we use it. Do you know where it's going? Do you know where your finances are going? The fourth habit builds on the third habit. We talked about this last week. It's a habit of creating a spending plan or creating a budget. I submit that you really can't create a very good budget if you haven't first kept track of where your money is going. You need to be knowing where your money is going. This leads to being able to create a spending plan. And a spending plan is where I just sit down. If you're married, do this with your spouse. If you're not married, maybe you can, if you've never done this before, find someone who knows, even if you are married, find someone who can help you with this. But sit down and you look at what kind of income do you have coming in, and then you look at, okay, what are my expenditures? And you just go down the list, utilities and food and groceries and insurance and all these things that are expenditures, and you tell your money where you want it to go. I know this is all exciting. I can tell from looking at your faces. You guys are like, this is so exciting what you're talking about. I got you. I understand that. And so that was number 4. The fifth habit that we talked about last week is a habit of paying God first. And again, this is counterintuitive because most of the time we pay God what is left over, okay? So I've paid all my bills. I've paid all my responsibilities. I got a few bucks left over. I'll put that in the offering. This is a mindset shift where I now recognize, and there's verses in the Bible that would support this, that instead I'm going to pay God first. God enables me. He gives me health in my body. He gives me a mind. He gives me the strength in my body to be able to work. And now I get salaried from it. I get paid from it. And so the first check that I'm going to write is a percentage to God. And I would submit that it should be a percentage that is a sacrifice. It shouldn't just be something that is easy to do. If it's easy to do, then maybe I need to reconsider the percentage that I'm giving, because it's an act of trust. It's an act of worship. And then that leads us to the next habit, which is the habit of paying myself second, paying yourself second. And this is a habit of savings. The idea that you know, if I haven't put money aside, then when disaster comes or a tire blows or a refrigerator stops working, that I'm going to be in trouble if I haven't set aside some money for savings. And this now leads us to the seventh habit that we're going to talk about this morning. And I know this is so exciting what we're talking about, but this, I'm telling you, students in this room, junior high, high school students, if you get this, man, this could change the trajectory of your life. Young adults in this room, if you would get this, man, this is so important. Even middle age, older adults, man, this is so important. And this is a habit here of avoiding debt. Avoiding debt. Turn to the person next to you and say, avoid debt. Avoid debt as much as it is humanly possible, and then add on to that the power of the Holy Spirit. Avoid debt as much as you possibly can. Solomon said this in the wisdom literature here in Proverbs 22, verse 7. He says, the rich rule over the poor. And don't we know that in our economy, right? All the fans of Bernie Sanders say, yes, the rich rule over the poor. And then but look at the second line here. And the borrower is, what's the word there? The borrower is, let's say it again, the borrower is servant to the lender. A lot of your translations actually use the word slave. The borrower is slave or servant of the lender. What does that mean? Every time I charge something to MasterCard, to Visa, to Discover, you know what's happening? I am becoming a slave to that lender, especially when I don't have a plan to be able to pay it off. And when I go into debt, it's putting me in a position of being a slave to a master. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a slave to nobody. I don't want to be a slave to nothing other than to Jesus Christ, because of what he's done for me, his death and his resurrection, and his love and his compassion, and his kindness and grace toward me. Yeah, I want to be a servant to him. I want to follow him wholeheartedly because I know he has my best interest at heart. I don't want to be a slave to a credit card company, to a bank. I don't want to be a slave to them. And that's why this principle is so important. And I want to assert here, because I know this is so counterintuitive, you can be free from debt. I know that goes against everything that's American, right? Okay, America is apple pie, and it's baseball, and it's Halloween trick-or-treating, and it's going into massive amounts of debt. Like, that's just part of the American. But no, you can be free from debt. It is possible. There are weird people out there that have actually done this. And they would tell you that their lives are so much happier because they've done this. What if this was something that we strived for, to be out of debt? As a pastor, I would say so many times I see debt as being a symptom of sin. Now, hear me out. Before you go down a road that I didn't say debt is a sin. I'm saying debt can be a symptom of sin. We'll put this up on the screen. When it comes to borrowing money, I need to do some inner examination. I've got to think about my motivations. Before I go into debt, before I purchase something with money that I don't have, I'm purchasing it with money from somebody else or some other institution, I need to ask the question, is there greed, lack of self-control, or impatience going on? Those are all sins, right? Greed is a sin. Impatience is a sin. Lack of self-control, that's a sin. And so what I'm saying is, when I'm going into debt, it can be. It's not always, but it can be a sign that I'm just not being, we'll talk about this in a few minutes, just content with what I already have. So here are a few things to pay attention to regarding avoiding debt. Letter A, do I have a plan for repaying the debt? Do I have a plan for repaying the debt? Jesus was very clear that we should be able to finish what we start. And so this requires something that we don't like very much. That is preparation and planning. Being strategic, thinking through what I'm about to do. Jesus told this story in Luke chapter 14. He sat down with his followers one time and he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Now, when was the last time that you wanted to build a tower? For most of us in our culture, you know, maybe that was back when you were in fifth grade, you wanted to build a tower, but most of us don't sit around going, oh, I want to build a tower. So insert into that example something that is applicable for you. Suppose you wanted to build a new house. Suppose you wanted to build whatever it is that you think about doing. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. When I'm going into debt, I need to ask the question, do I have a solid plan for being able to repay this? In other words, is the debt that I'm about to take on, is it manageable? Or is it way far out there? I think in our culture, we don't spend enough time asking those questions before we go into debt. I was counseling a couple years ago. They were getting married, and so we go through this whole pre-marriage counseling deal, and one of the chapters that we look at is money. So we're going through the money chapter, and then I ask them a question, okay, what are your debts? And they're going through credit cards, and they're going through all this other stuff, and I said, do you have any student loans? And the guy who's getting married started laughing out loud. I'm like, okay, I must have just touched a button here. And I said, you do? And he says, yeah, I've got student loans. I said, so how much are your student loans? Just estimate. And he says, a little over $100,000. I'm like, dude, this guy must be like a lawyer or something, right? Okay, so I'm like, what was your major? Like, what are you going to be able to do with that $100,000 student loans that you got now? And he goes, well, I'm going to be a teacher. I'm not a teacher yet. I don't have a job yet, but I've got the training to be a teacher. I said, man, that must be one heck of a teacher degree that you got there for over $100,000. See, parents, some of this is on us to be able to sit down with our kids and say, I know this is a dream that you have, but we got to think through the financial implications of what you're about to get yourself into here. $100,000 student loans to be a teacher in a public high school? Starting salary of about $32,000 right now, average? No, that's not smart. You're going to be in debt for a long time before you see the light at the end of that tunnel. So what he's talking about there is, do I have a plan for repaying this? Am I thinking it through? Am I thinking through what would happen if I lost my job? I know you got this great job right now, but in this economy, jobs are here, jobs are gone. I got to think through the implication. What would I do? Do I have money set aside that I could make these payments for several months if I lost my job? See, it's just being planning and intentional. Letter B, what the Word of God tells us is that not repaying a debt is wrong. Not repaying a debt is wrong. You say, where in the world do you get that, preacher? Well, that's Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Let's look at that first line. The who borrow and do not repay? The who? The who? The wicked. Okay, other than that Broadway play, wicked is a bad thing, okay? All right, you don't want to be in the category. If you're a follower of Jesus, you don't want to be in the category of being wicked. He's saying the wicked are the people who borrow and do not repay. If you're in a position, you know, where you can repay and you're not, that's where you're. Now, I know that there's all kinds of disclaimers, okay? I know there's healthcare issues. I've heard of people who have racked up, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars. That's beyond their control. There's other issues that happen. But as much as it is possible, I need to, at least before I get into debt, think through the fact that if I don't repay this, this is who I'm being lumped in with. Let's go on. Letter C. Am I giving God an opportunity to provide? Am I giving God an opportunity to provide? Let's look at this prophecy from Isaiah where he's actually speaking on behalf of God. It says in Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 8, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There, you say, what in the world does that have to do with money? That's not even a money passage, Pastor. What does that got to do with anything? What I would submit to you is so many times people get into debt because they haven't first gone to God with their financial need. This is true of Christians all over the place. I'm a Christian, I have all of a sudden there's this need, and before I even hit my knees and ask God for his provision, I just whip out old MasterCard and I take care of that need. I think sometimes we forfeit miraculous provision because we won't first go to God and ask him to provide. I'm not saying that's across the board. I'm not saying that that's 100%, but I think it's a lot of the time. I'll say that in my life, there's been instances of that. That before I forfeited, I miss out on opportunities for God to provide because I right away take care of the issue myself. And where does it land me? It lands me in debt. It lands me in a place of being a slave to a master that I don't want to be a slave to. So as followers of Jesus, what I'm trying to say in this point is I need to first and foremost give God an opportunity to provide for my needs. I need to seek him. Spend time even fasting. We're Americans, Ken. We don't fast. You know, we don't do that kind of stuff, okay? We love Jesus, but we're not going to go that far with it. You know, go to seek him. Ask him, God, here is this need. I need you to come through. You are my provider. You are my source. Not Visa, not American Express. This is what it comes down to. This week I saw this statistic. Debt payments account, we'll put this up on the screen. Debt payments account for 14.3% of take-home pay in the United States of America. That's a huge percentage in my mind. 14.3%. Now that's not the actual, like, that's just percentages. Okay, you borrowed money and you got this interest rate. That's interest rates. Debt payment accounts for 14.3% of take-home pay. I was thinking this week, you know the reason why so many Americans don't give to God first? We're already tithing. We're just tithing to debt. We're tithing to banks. We're tithing to interest rates. Look at the second stat. It says the average American Christian has total giving. This isn't just to their church. This is also to Salvation Army and supporting a child in Latin America. The average American Christian has total giving of 2.43% of their income. I'm not judging. I'm not judging anyone in this room. I'm just saying what I'm thinking is that if we could take care of debt, we would be freed up with the money to be able to give like we've never given before. You hear what I'm saying? Some of you have no idea. Okay, so all right. Okay, we'll just keep going. You're like, is there another point here? Number eight. So number seven was avoid debt. Number eight, you're going to love this one. Number eight, be content. Be content. Turn to the person next to you and say, be content. Be content. If you're married to that person who's next to you, this is going to be really good. Be content. Be content. I want to look at the passage. In fact, why don't you look this one up in your Bible? It's Philippians. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is in the New Testament. It's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's after Acts and Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's after 1st and 2nd Corinthians. It's part of that cluster of books called Go Eat Popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 4. Who's writing Philippians? Any Bible experts in the room? Who wrote Philippians? Paul. Okay. Yep. Paul's writing. Anybody know where Paul is at, physically where he was at when he's writing this letter? He's in jail. He's in prison. And he's writing to a bunch of Jesus followers in a distant city called Philippi. These are Christians who, because of following Jesus, are facing all kinds of persecution, all kinds of issues. And this is what he writes to them. Hopefully, I've given you enough time to find it. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. Let's hear what Paul has to say. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have, what's the word there? For I have, let's say it together, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. How many of you know what it is to be in need? Raise your hand. You've experienced it. At some point in your life, you've experienced what it is to be in need. Some of you are like, yes, yes, I know what it is to be in need. He says, for I know what it is to be in need. And he says, I know what it is to have plenty. How many of you know what it is to have plenty? Some point in your life, at some point in the distant recesses of your memory, you know what it is to have plenty. Honestly, as Americans, you've heard me say this a bunch. As Americans, we all know what it is to have plenty. Okay, you've heard me say this so many times, you get sick of it. But if you live in America, even the poorest people in America, for the most part, are in the top 10% of wealth in the world. I mean, 90% of the world lives in greater poverty than I do. So I know what it is to be in want. I also, honestly, I know what it is to have plenty. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, And he gets specific. He says, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he says this verse, verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now listen to the context. A lot of times Christians love this verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we embroider it on things and hang it up on the wall and put it on napkins. But listen to what he's saying. The context is, I have learned the secret of contentment. I've been in want. I've been in poverty. I've been in a place of having more than I needed. I have learned the secret of contentment. And he says, in this context, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the all things? The all things points to contentedness. Now, the other thing I want you to notice there, twice he says in there, I have learned. He says in verse 11, I have learned to be content. He says in verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content. What that tells me is that as a follower of Jesus, contentedness doesn't just come through osmosis. It doesn't just come through attending church. I have to learn this lesson. I need to ask the Holy Spirit, teach me, Holy Spirit, what it means to be content. Now, here's a couple things about contentment. Letter A, comparing leads to coveting. Comparing leads to coveting. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. Paul is writing about himself. He says, I'm not going to get in this game of comparing myself with other people who think that they're all that. Have you ever been tempted to compare yourself with someone who thinks they're all that? Someone who's, man, at work, they're just the bee's knees and they don't mind letting everybody know it, how awesome they are and how smart they are and how rich they are or how whatever they are. And Paul says, I ain't playing that game. I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to compare myself. I do not dare to classify or compare myself with people who commend themselves. And then listen to what he says. When they measure themselves, think about measuring, a tape measure. When they measure themselves by themselves, when they compare themselves with themselves, they are not, what's the word there? They are not wise. In the American vernacular, they are stupid. Okay? Why are they stupid? They're comparing themselves. They're literally measuring themselves against themselves. And he says, I don't play that game. That doesn't lead to fulfillment in my life. I'm not going to compare myself with other people. I need to instead learn to rejoice in other people's prosperity without getting jealous, without getting envious, without getting bitter and mad. See, comparing myself to other people, you know what that really leads to? It leads to coveting. Remember the Ten Commandments? We don't talk about Ten Commandments that much in church anymore, right? People bemoan the fact that the Ten Commandments aren't in the schools. I bemoan the fact that the Ten Commandments aren't in our homes, but that's a whole other story. We should start there. So the Ten Commandments, in that list of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, do you remember what one of the Ten Commandments was? Thou shalt not, starts with a C, covet. Thou shalt not covet. I was looking up this word covet. You know what covet means? In the Hebrew, it literally means to pant after. You get the imagery of a dog. Anytime we think of coveting, man, we should have that image of a dog panting after. It is an uncontrolled desire to acquire. In the Greek, it means to grab or grasp something so tightly that you can't let it go. But the problem is, it's somebody else's. So I'm not physically grabbing or grasping onto it to the point where I can't let it go. You know where I'm grabbing and grasping it to the point where I can't let it go? In my mind. So I go to someone's house and I see this thing in their house, and now all of a sudden my life was content, my life was hunky-dory, but now after going to their house and seeing that size TV in their living room, it's all I can think about it. I'm grabbing it, I'm grasping it to the point where I can't let it go. I lay down on my bed and I'm thinking about, oh, I need a bigger TV. Like, I have never even seen an NFL football game until I watched it on their TV, you know? I've seen hundreds of NFL football games, but now that I've seen it on their TV, I'm grabbing it, I'm grasping it to the point where I cannot let it go. What is that? What is that? Coveting. I'm coveting. When I'm comparing myself to other people, when I'm comparing myself to what they have, when I'm comparing myself to how skinny they are, ladies, when I'm comparing myself to what they're wearing, when I'm comparing myself to what they drive, when I'm comparing, you know what? It's not going to be fruitful. It doesn't lead you to the right place. it results in coveting. It results in me grabbing and grasping something in my mind to the point where that's all I can think about. And when that's all that I can think about, who am I not thinking about? God. It's evil. Letter B, I need to enjoy what I have. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19, King Solomon is writing this, and he says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, and by the way, he's given all of us in this room, no matter how poor you are, no matter how much you think you are lacking, he has given all of us wealth and possessions. He says, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, in other words, he's given you health in your body, the ability to actually enjoy what he's given to you, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. And yet, as Americans, and it's not all our fault, so much of it is the marketing and the advertising. Billions of dollars are spent on those, on that industry. And so we have these messages and these images coming at us all the time. But if we can't come to the fact of being happy with what God has entrusted to us, think about the stress of that place. Think about what that does to us. What if we could open our eyes to appreciate what God has already given to us right now, present tense? In fact, I'd like you to write this question in your notes. Write down the question, what am I not enjoying right now? What am I not enjoying right now? Okay, what is it that I already have? I already possess it that I am not enjoying right now. See, I think we miss out on hundreds of opportunities of worship every single day because we don't have eyes to see and enjoy what I already have. I've told you guys this. Maybe some of you in this room are newer and you haven't heard it. Those of you who have heard it 100 times, just ignore me for a few minutes. But for me, I drive my kids nuts with this, but it's really true in my heart. When I turn on water from the faucet in our kitchen or in the bathroom and that clean running water comes out, I turn the knob and this clean running water comes out of it, it is an act of worship to me. It really, some of you go, you are just weird. And it drives my kids nuts because I let the whole house know. I'm like, did you see that? Clean running water in our house. They're just looking, oh, Dad, you are so stupid. You're just so nuts. Think about the hundreds of aspects that God gives us every day. Blessings. You know that could be taken away in a minute? Okay, you could be moved to Toledo. Oh, that was horrible. You shouldn't say that, right? Clean running water, right? And I know it's expensive. You can get into your bills and all that. But man, look at that blessing. The blessing that you can flush a toilet in your house. You can do your business in your house, in the heated house that you live in. Flush a toilet and it goes away and all the stank with it. That is a blessing from God. Okay, I'm talking about two. You can just go through mine. What if we went through the day and just praise God? And instead of looking at the fact of, oh, I'm driving this 1997 piece of crap. No, instead, when you turn the engine and it actually turns on and it gets you to where you need to go, that's an act of worship to God. Man, I own that 1997 piece of crap, right? It doesn't belong to a bank. It belongs to me. That's all. Thank you, God. So what am I doing? I'm choosing to say everything that God has entrusted to me, I'm going to give him praise. I'm going to enjoy what he has entrusted to me. I'm going to make it a matter of worship. You know what that begins to do to me? It changes me. It changes my mindset. I become so much more grateful. I become so much more appreciative. I think the problem is we suffer from when and then thinking. When and then thinking, right? When? Oh, someday when I get married. Someday when I get married, I am going to be so happy. When I get married, then I'm going to be happy. Oh, someday when we can have kids, then I'll be so happy. If we could just have kids, we would be so happy. Oh, if my kid could just sleep through the night, then I would be happy. When my kid can finally do his business without me having to wipe his butt, then I'm really going to be happy, right? When my kid can get dressed up, when my kids are finally out of the house and we can go back to just being the two of us, then I'm going to be so happy. When my kids will actually come back and visit us, then I'll be so happy. I mean, think about the when and then. I can take the when and then thinking all the way to my grave. And at no point, at no season, am I ever truly appreciative for the season I'm in right now, because I'm always looking at the when. When God is saying, when nothing, right now, in the season that you're in right now, as horrible as that season may be, as stressful as this season may be, choose that in this season, I'm not going to keep looking over the fence at when. In this season right now, I'm going to choose to rejoice in the day that the Lord has made. Today is the day that the Lord has made. I will choose to rejoice and be glad in what he has entrusted to me and what he is doing for me in this moment. Letter C, I need to focus on what will last forever. I need to focus on what will last forever. Every single possession that I have is temporary. Every single possession that I own is temporary. The things that I have spent, you know, hours, so much bandwidth thinking about, it's going to be gone. In fact, in a couple years, I won't even care about it. I was thinking this week, someone was mentioning that this is a year anniversary of us being in this new building. Man, this building, man, especially compared to the building that we were at, this is so great. It's so awesome. But you know, in 100 years, this building will be dilapidated. Probably by then it will be destroyed and turned into a super, super, super Walmart or something. I mean, everything, the things that we put so much energy in, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Everything that I own is temporary. In fact, the Bible says there's only two things that will last forever. There's only two things that are going to last forever. One of them is the Word of God, something that we totally take for granted and don't spend nearly enough time thinking about. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, grass withers, flowers fade, but it is the Word of God that stands forever, right? The Word of God stands forever. You know what the second thing is that's going to last forever? Something from this earth that is going to last forever? Second thing? The souls of men. The souls of men. My soul, the soul of every person I rub shoulders with, every person that I look at today, their soul is going to last forever. And what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world? If I would somehow tomorrow be a billionaire, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, but he loses his soul? Why? Why is that such a big deal? Man, give me the $1 billion. Who cares about my soul? Why is that such a big deal? Your soul is eternal. Your soul is going to last forever. The billions of dollars, they will fade away, they will rust, they will be gone real quickly, depending on how many friends and family members you have. That's all going to be gone. The soul lasts forever. That person that you work with, that you find so obnoxious, their soul is going to last forever. So what would happen if we began to focus our attention not on all this stuff that's temporary? It's going to be gone. I mean, you're going to blink. I find people tell me this all the time, the people who are older. We got a couple in our first service that are both in their 90s. They say, this life has gone by so quickly. It's a vapor. It really, I know all about spitting in the wind because I do a lot of spitting. I know all about, but that's what James said. The life, it's a spitting in the wind. It's a vapor. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. And we don't think that because we're in the stress of the moment. But someday we're going to get to this age where we're going to go, where did the time go? And holy cow, it's November. It's November already. Where did the time go? Summer? I don't even know what happened this summer. 2 Corinthians, where am I at? Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says, so we fix our eyes not on what is, what's the word there? We fix our eyes. This is focus, okay? I'm focused. I fix my eyes. I focus not on what is seen, what is visible, but on what is, what's the word there? I choose to fix my eyes and focus my attention on what is unseen. He says, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So I've got to ask the question, you've got to ask the question, what am I going to focus my time and my attention on? Am I going to focus on the stuff that really is temporary and it's really not going to last? Or am I going to focus more of my attention than ever before on that which is eternal? The Word of God, the souls of men. The secret of contentment is finding my security, myself, my satisfaction, not in what I have, but in whose I am and who I belong to. And that's the secret of contentment. And you know what? This all translates. This is all practical. This is all helpful. If I can begin living a life of contentment, don't you know that that impacts my finances? It impacts so much of our finances is on these major purchases, or even in a lot of cases, minor purchases. Number nine, this is our last habit, all right? And then you won't hear me talking about these habits anymore. Ninth, our final habit, ask for help. Ask for help. Turn to the person next to you and say, ask for help. Ask for help. Can I tell you, I spend a lot of time, I'm in a weird profession, I know it's weird, because I spend a lot of time talking to people. When I talk to people, I'm sitting across the table from someone. Usually it's not when life is going great. Usually it's when life is, you know, there's been some major speed bumps. And I can't tell you how many problems would be avoided if we could have the humility to be able to ask for help before we make major life-altering decisions. Every parent in this room says amen, right? Like, what if we could have the wisdom to ask for help? Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. It says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a what? A wise man listens to, what's the word there? Advice. A wise man listens to advice. The way of a fool, okay, if you want to be a fool, I pity the fool, right? If you want to be a fool, you just do what seems good to you. You just make decisions based on your own education, based on your own experiences, based on how you've been living. You just keep doing that. See how that gets you. But Solomon says a wise man not just listens to advice, but seeks out advice. I look for advice. I look for someone else who has been further down the path that I've been, who has more education than I have, who has more experience than I have. I look to them and I say, hey, can you give me some help here? What would you do if you were in my shoes? What kind of decision would you make? I look for it. I listen to advice. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. It says, plans fail for lack of counsel. And look at this last line, but with many advisors, they succeed. You say, well, that sounds like political talk. Advisors, I don't have any advisors. You could. You can have advisors. This doesn't have to be some formal thing where you sit down at a boardroom table with a gavel in your hand. No, this is just seeking out people. Hey, I need your advice. Can you give me some advice? I need as much advice as I can get. Plans fail for lack of counsel, lack of getting advice, lack of going to others, seeking their opinion. See, I know why we don't ask for advice, especially when it comes to financial decisions. I know why we don't ask for advice. Because we already know what we want to do, and we already know the advice that we're going to get. Isn't that true? And so I already know I want to get a new car. And I already know that you're gonna look at me with that look and you're gonna make me feel stupid for the fact that I want to get a new car. And so I'm not even gonna ask because I already know the answer that I'm gonna get. And this frustrates the people in this room who we have influence in the life of someone that we love and we want the best for them. And we see them. Carrie and I remember years ago, we were counseling an individual who was just in a financial mess. And so we're giving them hours of our time, not charging for any of it. We're giving them hours of our time to just help them with their finances. And one day they came rolling up in a brand new car. And Carrie and I both look at each other and we're like, this is the stupidest use of our time. Because they don't even care about anything we're saying. Am I saying buying a brand new car is evil? No, not at all. But here's a person who is totally in debt, totally not having a plan financially, totally a slave to impulse purchases, and they come rolling in with this new debt of an additional $20,000 or more. I have no idea. I don't want to know. See, again, if you're a middle school student, if you're a high school student in this room, this is pure gold. What I'm saying here, this is pure gold. And it's so counterintuitive, and it goes so against everything that you see and everything that's marketed to you. You want to get ahead. You want to go further and farther than all of your peers. Man, value the advice of other people. Not just financially. In your relationships. Value the advice of other people, the wisdom, the experiences of other people. And here's the reason why we don't. It's all about pride. Pride is why I won't ask for help. I don't want to look like I need help. I'm an American. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps, praise the Lord. Okay? I don't need somebody else telling me what I should do or how I should. I'm going to do this on my own. It's about me and myself. No. Now, as a follower of Jesus, if I'm going to go further and farther, I need to seek advice. Most of all, I need to seek his wisdom. Most of all, this is for those of you who are followers of Jesus. Most of all, I need to seek him in the financial decisions that I'm making. Why would I pray to God about that? Because he loves you. Because he values you, because you matter to him, because he has your best interests at heart. And he loves you. He sees things that you don't see. He sees those things where you're blind, those blind spots, you know, when you're driving and you have those blind spots. He sees those blind spots. And if you will seek him and if you will pray to him about your finances, and I mean all of these habits, all of these areas that we've been talking about, if you will go to him for help, he's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you through his word, and he's going to lead you. He's going to say, hey, knucklehead, why don't you call up so-and-so and ask them for some advice here? You say, how do you know that happens? Because he's done that with me. There's times where I'm like, okay, God, I'm just going to seek you in this. And you know what? It's not an answer that comes to my mind. It's a person that comes to my mind, somebody that I'm supposed to call. And every time I've yielded to that and I've actually called that person and sought them for their wisdom, man, it has saved me so much heartache, so much stress. Ask for help. First of all, ask your heavenly Father for help. Ask other people for help. Don't try to do this as a lone ranger. Let's bow our heads as we close this up. God, we thank you that you do love every person in this room. God, you care about us. You don't just care about the spiritual stuff that we would think that you would care about. God, you care about our entire life. You care about every compartment of our life. You care about our money. You care that, and your care isn't just about us giving it all to you away. God, you care that we're smart. You care about things like savings. You care about things like hard, honest work, about planning, about not just giving in to every impulsive purchase. And God, I pray that we would come to a place of full surrender to you, saying, God, it's not what I want. I recognize that your ways are higher than my ways. I recognize that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And so I'm going to humble myself and ask for your wisdom and ask for your counsel and ask for your leadership and ask for you to rule and reign, not just over my spiritual life, over my financial life as well. That you be king. You be the one sitting in the throne of my life. You be the one calling the shots in my life.